Bow our heads to pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, what a blessed day to be your people, to be given all the good gifts that you have bestowed upon us through the various means in our lives, for the vocations of others, for our own vocations, especially for your means of grace. We ask, Lord, your continued guidance to be with us as we study your word and are strengthened in that same faith unto life everlasting. Help us always to be mindful of our need for you, that we are always looking to you for our salvation. Allow this, then, to be the hope for others as well as they trust in Christ alone for eternal life. We pray your guidance especially be with us in our study of your word at this time, that indeed our faith would be strengthened in you, and that we can boldly share that faith with others as you call us to do. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 21st Sunday after Pentecost, we are into the book of Hebrews, but I want to finish talking about James as quickly as we can, but that's usually slow because I'm slow, but I'll try and move faster. How's everyone doing? Okay? Any questions or comments on James up to this point? Anything in your reflections, meditations throughout the week? Anything wake you up in the middle of the night? Just, this isn't right. I can't believe we have to believe this. Nothing? Praise the Lord. That's good. All right, so I think we ended last time talking about drawing near to God. He will draw near to you. Talked about how, as Christians, we can definitely do that through the divine service, through word and sacrament ministry. As Christians, those who are made alive by faith in Christ through the waters of baptism, we now have the call to go and be with God's people, to join with others where God promises to be. And so James, the apostle, the brother of Christ himself, is encouraging fellow Christians to go and be where God wants you to be. Draw near, and God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. I think this is pretty right on line with Lutheran thought, right? Double-minded. Are we double-minded as Christians? Yeah. Simul justus et peccator. At the same time, saint and sinner, ongoing, always, until Christ claims us, until death comes, we continue to be saint and sinner. Not one, then the other, but at the same time, both. Right? We just can't say that clearly enough or easily enough, but that's the reality. Okay, we are double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. We talked about what this was all about. You don't usually tell people that, right? Go and be wretched. Mourn. Be sad, depressed. What's the point of this? Okay. Repentance keeps you humble. Ultimately, you have things to repent of. Not that you go and do these things deliberately, okay? You don't sin on purpose so you can be forgiven. You know, naturally, you're going to, but it's a mindset, right? Continue to recognize your need. Okay, kind of like that car that just gets dirtier and dirtier. Oh, gradually, you don't really realize it until you go and wash it. And now it looks just amazingly clean, right? So you have this in your own life. Sin continues to plague you and bother you. There is sadness around. Mourn and do so boldly, Luther will kind of say anyway. Sin boldly, right? Take these things in. This is who we are as sinners in this world. But at the same time, simultaneously, hear the gospel. Yeah, you are redeemed. You are forgiven, and you have the joys of eternal life. Dan?
Well, I think a lot of this is always pain at this point for people, adults that are not of the way.
Okay.
And they have been reveling in their sin.
Sure.
They've had wonderful times.
Yeah.
And this is where kind of you should feel terrible, right, about these sins that are offensive to God. Mm-hmm. But once you hit that point, now you have joy.
Yeah, so the typical move of the Christian, right, we like to compare ourselves with others, and when comparison, kids do this too, right? Oh, you make fun of others so you feel better about yourself. You look at the poor issues of other people, and then I don't feel so bad about what I've got going on. Compare with others, and it can be good or bad, right? Compare too much, and then you'll realize, oh, things aren't as good as I wanted them to be, and then we don't become content, or we're not content anymore. We break the 9th and 10th commandments, which then lead us to violate the others as well. Okay, so yeah, we want to recognize the good gifts that God has given us there and trust in Him for our mercy. Good? Other questions, comments on that? Okay. Yeah, and so the world itself, right, hardened in its sin, needs to hear that proclamation, but we as sinners still need it too, right? That's what Dan was getting at. Okay, and we need that. We need to recognize we're just as guilty. The only thing that separates us, distinguishes us from the rest of the unbelieving world, is faith. Right? We're still sinners. We still commit the same sins. You know, we're working on it. We try not to do it, but we still do it. That's still our nature. Okay? We just stand as those redeemed by Christ and Him crucified, not by anything we've done, but by all that He has done and given to us. Okay? So that's our dual nature, our double-mindedness, our identity before God. Okay? Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Okay? That's not the reason why you do it, though, right? Don't intentionally humble yourself so that you can be exalted. This is not a pathway God is giving you. Now this is what your life as a Christian should be. Always subject yourself to as many difficulties and struggles as you can so you can be exalted. Right? But no, keep that mindset humble. Okay? Always view others as better than yourselves, Paul writes. Right? That's our mentality. Humble before the Lord, so that on Christ, when Christ returns in His glory, as He says in Matthew 24 and 25, those who have done these good things for me, they'll say, when did we do these things for you? Well, it was when you did it for the least of these, my brothers. Not even thinking about it. You're simply doing these good things. Humble, out of your mind, you just do what God has put you here to do. And that's His gift to you. Okay, vocation. Other comments on that? Questions? Okay, moving forward, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law, right? The term that's used here is brothers, is within a Christian context. To other Christians, this is two fellow Christians, right? Okay, so two Christians, do not speak evil against one another. Okay, what's the caution here? What's going on? What is James saying? Don't speak the truth. Don't show somebody their faults if they are a sinner. We're not supposed to judge anymore. Is that what he means by evil? What's meant by evil here? In comparison with the world, right? What's the world view or evil in the Christian perspective of the world? How do unbelievers speak evil to each other?
Well, it's usually to harm somebody.
Okay. Why do we want to harm somebody? Various reasons, usually. To get ourselves ahead, right? Make others look bad. Okay? But that shouldn't be our mentality as Christians, right? As brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not trying to get ahead of each other or look extremely nice in the eyes of the rest of the church. That's not our goal, not our emphasis. And so we don't want to take the world's tactic and speak evil against our brothers and sisters in Christ. For the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. What should the mentality be within the Christian family? What should be the default setting for interactions in this family?
Love others as you would like them to love you.
Love, right? Love each other as you would have them love you. I think it could be included there, right? The eighth commandment, speaking evil against your brother. Okay, what's the eighth commandment forbidding? Okay, so it would be lying in that sense, right? So using words to say what they're not intended to mean. Okay, accusing somebody of doing something they haven't done. Certainly don't want to do that within Christianity. Okay, so I think definitely Eighth Commandments is being highlighted there. Okay. So as a family default setting is love, forgiveness, right? This is what Jesus says. You are to forgive because you have been forgiven, right? That should be what is most automatic, right? To want to forgive, to look for every opportunity to forgive and not be so quick to judge and speak evil, right? Hand, Jim?
But there's also, you know, church discipline.
Right.
So, you know, there's part of that Christian love where we have an understanding that person's faith can be very, you know, can be tested. And we need them to identify, yes, they are doing something that's wrong and they need to repent, right, too. So
yeah,
that's loving, though. That's not right. If it's done in the right way.
Yeah. Exactly. So loving doesn't mean not speaking the truth, right? But rather speaking the truth in that love, or out of that love. And even when we do that, church discipline or even discipline amongst each other, showing each other our sins, that's to be done out of love, right? Out of a sense of grace and mercy. Okay, just think about that from the other perspective. How do you want a brother or sister in Christ bringing your sin before you? And now, you might say, I don't want him to, right? That would be better. Just don't say, hey, you can't tell me I'm doing that. But we do have a calling to do that. So what's the best way to do that? How do you want that to take place? And think of Jesus and his interaction with those in his ministry, right? He knows they're sinners, okay? And he looks, and like in our gospel text for today, he's looking earnestly, intently at this rich man. He doesn't slough him off as nothing because he's rich and has no faith. He wants him to believe. Right? He looks at him intently. He's speaking to him hard truth because of he wants his repentance. He wants him to trust in him, not because he wants nothing to do with him. That's a tough thing, especially if your brother or sister in Christ has hurt you. Right? We go into that natural reaction. I just don't want anything to do with you. You know, how do we reconcile this? So words from James, right? Christian context to the church, early first century, or mid first century, I guess you'd say. One who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. What's the statement they're all about? Laura? Good question. So this you're talking about at the end of that verse there in... Okay. Whoever speaks evil against the law and judges the law, right? Yeah. What does it mean to judge the law? And we are forbidden to do so. Byron?
If somebody states something that's not correct or gets judged if they're judging God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the caution is, how do we speak God's truth, his word, properly, when do we go too far, right? We don't want to say what God is not saying, right? And so when Jesus teaches this, judge not lest you be judged, okay, normally Christians today think you can't judge at all, right? But that's not what he's saying, because rather we are called to judge, but according to God's law, not our own. Okay, so we don't seek to interpret or to judge God's law one way or another. We simply are supposed to speak it. We are doers of God's law, not judges of God's law, right? Happening in our country now, yes? Are we all judges of the law of the land? No, not supposed to be. Only certain people are worthy of being judges of the law or of actions in the land. We are called to be doers. Right? Keepers of the law of the land. Okay? We're not supposed to be in this position. We're trying to put, oh, we are, this is not right. Okay? Well, this is the law. We are to abide by it. It's not up to us to judge, right? That would be kind of scary. If you put all the laws of the land into the hands of the people, let's have a vote, right? What should be right and what should be wrong? What's going to happen?
People are going to vote the way that better helps that person out.
Yeah, it's going to ebb and flow, right? One set of terms is going to be this way. The other set of terms is going to be this way. And so back and forth it'll go, right? Not going to be any consistency. It's going to be up to the people in that sense. And that's always a frightening thought. Okay? You go to the extremes on that. You don't have to talk about that, but it's the possibility is there. That's frightening. So we are not called to judge the law, but to be doers of the law. And so in this case, speaking against the law and judging the law, that's what happens when we speak against a brother or judge our brother. Okay? We're simply supposed to call, again, evidence, factual, keep it simple. There, you have done this. God's word says this. Okay? Don't need to go beyond that, right? And say, oh, whether or not it doesn't matter if you don't agree with it or not, but God's law does say this. And he calls us to repent. to confess that sin. Okay? And sometimes we go too far. We get muddy things up and make it too tough. You know, just call it like it is. And what's the problem with admitting to our sin? It shouldn't be that hard, right? Our pride gets in the way. But we know we've got forgiveness. We know we've got mercy. We know we're sinners, right? So it should be easy. It should be automatic. Yeah, this is not a surprise to me. That God's law says this and I did this. Yep, I admit, I confess. Receive forgiveness and move on, right? But we try to justify ourselves, excuse our sins, right? We don't want to be looked at in that way. But God already knows that. That's how he already looks at us anyway. So it's easier just to own up to that. But yet harder at the same time. Okay, does that help? Judging the law, that type of mentality? No. Okay, I guess there's not a quick answer yet. So it's a little tougher than that to fully understand. I think that's what James is getting at within the context of the Christian church, right? How do we as brothers and sisters in Christ proceed? We don't want to speak evil. That shouldn't be our automatic. Okay, we should speak love and mercy, okay, because we want that spoken to us. Okay, so we don't presume to judge God's law, but we see things happen, and so we speak God's law in accordance with that. Okay.
Perfect.
Yeah, that's Luther's interpretation, right? His explanation of the eighth commandment. But the best construction on everything. Now, the new translation says speak well of everyone or something like that. But putting the best construction, what does that ultimately mean? Is that automatic?
Look on the bright side.
Find the silver lining. Assume the best and not the worst. What's our default? Assume the worst, right? Now, we are guilty until proven innocent. Okay? But we need to assume, and I was just watching a video on this, talking about don't look at the sin of the sinner and judge based on the sin, but look at the nature of the person, right? We're all guilty. We're all sinners. Okay? We all deserve God's wrath and punishment. Okay, so the sin itself, yes, it's serious, but we're all still at the core sinners. And so at the basic nature for Christians, we need to have that mercy for each other too, that love and that forgiveness. Dan?
Would you say, James, would say there are some people that could judge? Is it judge the law or judge by the law? Or you see what I'm saying? If it's, no one wants to like say something's wrong with the law. Is that like judging the law, or if there are some pastors or somebody, whatever, part of your church that can actually judge people by the law?
Mm-hmm.
What do you think?
Yeah, again, it gets a little tricky trying to make a little distinction there. Paul does talk about settling matters out of court before you have an issue with your brother. You don't want the courts of the land to settle your Christian or churchly matters, to try and get that stuff done. You know, if you can, outside of that. I think we're too quick to go right to, you know, filing a lawsuit or something like that against the church or against somebody else. Okay, we have means within our church body, our church itself, to kind of try to handle those types of things. So we should utilize those. But I think, again, that's setting the mentality, right? What should we be thinking? We shouldn't be so quick to judge, right? The intent that's there, right? Just like we wouldn't want that for us. Simply, again, call it like it is. This is what's happened. This is what God's law says. Okay, now what do we do with this? And probably speaking here individually, too. Okay, homein, homon. I'm trying to think of my Greek endings here. With the Greek word there for judging. Where'd it go? Yeah, well, krites. Do not be... Well, it just says judge. It's not the actual verb in that case, okay? But he's talking to, I think this falls within the pastoral epistles. So this, again, speaking kind of to the pastors first with the congregation hearing after that, okay? But, again, individually speaking, okay? Yeah, individually, you don't take all these matters into your own hands, right? Or if your brother does sin against you, we follow Matthew 18 and we talk to them about it one-on-one. But from what kind of perspective? Jesus there, Matthew 18. This is all part of the same overarching teaching, trying to win the weaker brother or sister in the faith back to the gospel and not trying to exact justice or punishment. Okay, so how then are we to judge others? With that calm spirit of kindness, right? Holding to God's word, but with an attitude of grace and mercy. Okay, again, I think that's where James is looking to go here. And that guidance. Questions? Other comments on that? Okay, let's see. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Okay, so again, that's, I think, going back to what Jesus taught. Judge not, lest you be judged. So, you are not to judge on your own opinion, right? Wouldn't be fair. Because where's the objectivity in that? Okay, so we are not called to do that based on our own thought, our own opinion. We are not called to judge then our neighbor in that sense, but God is, and God will, and God does, and his word is there for that. Okay, so again, that's where we simply state, you've done this, God's word says this. Okay, there should be repentance for that, okay, just as we would want to repent of all of our sin too. Okay, so we don't hunker down, make it sound any more that like we're in charge, or we're in control, or we're condescending to them than it already does. And we're simply the speaker of God's word, yes? We're not trying to be God. We're simply his messenger, okay? Just like we want for us to. Always tough, though, right? It's hard to separate the person from the message, right? Difficult. I mean, yeah, this is what's going on. Other comments on that? Questions? Okay, boasting about tomorrow. Let's see. Let's have four. Oh, that's the end. Last paragraph. Somebody want to read that for us, the last paragraph of chapter 4? Dan, go ahead. Thank you.
Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there to trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your courage. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin.
All right. What does this sound like to you? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town, spend a year there, and trade and make a profit. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. What's wrong with that? Don't we do that? Don't we make plans? Do you have to have a model like that if you're a business person? What do I want to accomplish at this time down the road? How am I going to make that happen? So I got to take steps to move forward there. Anything in life, you plan for your future, right? Your retirement. Okay, your savings accounts, what's the issue? Sounds a little nitpicky, if you ask me, on the surface. So what is James getting at? What's the problem? If he's saying this, and on the surface it sounds like that, there must be something else underneath, right? Some other issue James is aware of within the church, within Christians themselves, that isn't giving this the right attitude. Because what is he saying? What does he want them to do? Okay, you can still say that. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So again, talking about with judging, okay, it's a shift of origin. What is your starting point here? If you're seeking revenge or justice as a Christian, that's wrong. Okay? You're seeking mercy and peace and forgiveness to share that gospel of Christ, that's your starting point. Okay? In this life, if you're making plans for the future and not thinking may not happen, that's wrong. But you don't know what's going to happen, right? So you must always start with that as your origin. I don't know what's going to happen. If God wills it, this is what I will do. So it keeps your mind thinking properly, right? Your spirit, your center in the gospel, right? Because we don't know what's going to happen. Herb?
Christ set the example of the Garden of Gethsemane.
Okay. How so?
I
Yeah. Okay, so the prayer, thy will be done. He asks for the cup to be removed, right? If there's any other way that the whole world can have forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, apart from me suffering and dying for all of their sins on the cross, then let it be. But not my will, but yours be done. Okay? If it is God's will to change the plan, okay, then we'll see, yeah, it's lined up with what Jesus' will is. Okay? But obviously that wasn't the case.
Amen. Christ first in your life, and the Lord's Prayer, that comes back to you, not by, you know, by kingdom come, thy will be done. So if we're praying thy will be done before we go to this town and make a profit, that's putting Christ first.
Yeah.
That means we shouldn't go to the town and make a profit.
Right.
Or, yeah, we don't want to assume, well, I didn't make a profit, so... Yeah, God must not like me, or I must be in his bad graces or something like that. Okay, well, you could argue, I guess, well, it wasn't his will at that point. Okay, I don't think we have to worry too much about that. Okay, what is God's will? What is not? What is his will? How do we know God's will? Scripture, right? God's word. The Ten Commandments reveal God's will for all things, right? Jesus talks about praying in his name. God's will, his desire is that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, right? We got the catechism explanation of that, right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I never quite get it right from memory, so I'll read it to you. What Luther explains there, the good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayer. We pray that it may be done among us also. How is God's will done? God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. When he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. This is his good and gracious will. Okay, so this is what God desires, right? Things are not right in this world. They still aren't. Now, Jesus has come, and he has won salvation, and by faith in him, you have it now. And yet, on goes the world, in chaos and destruction and corruption. Okay, so we are still yearning for that time when God's will is finally done. It's happening in heaven, right? In God's realm, there's no problem, no chaos, no turmoil. We want that to be here, too. Okay, so that's what we're looking for. That's what we're asking for. So thy will be done, if you will it, Lord. That is, if it's beneficial for your kingdom and for all of those to hear the gospel and come to salvation, then allow this to be. Okay? So mentality as a Christian. Okay? Faith in God. If it's your will, allow this to happen. Kind of a, not a crass version, but a little alternate version of that. All right, I'll see you next week. And what's the other way of saying, Lord willing? If the good Lord wills and the creek don't rise, right? Something like that. Good Lord willing and the creek don't rise. Okay, so we've heard that before, right? Good Lord willing, that's the thing, right? If God wills it, yes, I will see you again. No, don't. Just not aware. So it's, again, it's a mentality shift. Don't always assume you're going to be here forever, right? Or plan forward, and this is what Jesus cautions too. I'm going to tear down all my barns and build bigger ones so I can store up more and more of my stuff. You could die that night. Okay? It doesn't mean to be careless with what you have, though, either. Yes? So there's the balance. Speaking to saint and sinner alike. Okay? The law smacks us, saying, saint, sinner, you could be dead tonight. So don't depend on everything going on the way you think in this world. Okay? But at the same time, saint, you are redeemed in Christ. Okay? So live faithfully in accordance with his will. Be a good steward of all that he has given to you. Don't use your stuff poorly. You don't want to sell everything you have and give everything to the poor because then you'll be in need. Right? And that's not what God commands. Not what Jesus demands. Okay, but be proper stewards. Good caretakers of all that God has given to you. Okay? And give as he has given to you. That's all good stuff. All good. Okay, so instead, if the Lord wills, we live and do this or that. As it is, your boast, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Okay, so this kind of plays into, I think, Luther's understanding of conscience, maybe a little more so than it probably should initially. Okay, but if you sin against what you know to be right, if you don't do what you know to be right or wrong, or think is right or wrong, you're sinning. Your conscience may be askew, but if you know something to be right and don't do it, then it's a sin. You know something to be wrong and you do it, it's a sin. Okay, so this is the idea here. But I think within this context again, okay, you are to live by God's grace. Okay? You may be here next week, you may not. Okay? You make your plans accordingly. Maybe you don't put your stake in that. And if you go against that and still do the wrong and say, oh, I'm going to be here forever, or I'm going to be here so much down the road, so I'm going to make sure my kids, sorry kids, you're not going to get anything because I want to make sure I'm ready 50 years from now. Okay? Well, that would be going against what you know to be God's word there. Okay? Don't live in that type of way. I'm thinking if you're 80 years old already. If you're 50 years now, or if you're 40 or 30, okay, you want to make those plans ahead. You know, save some of that stuff now. Don't give all of your stuff to your kids right now because they're not going to use it well. Okay, you want to hold on to that, save it for them down the road. Okay, but later on in life, different elements, right? And so there's things are relative in that sense, depending on who you are, where you're at in life, what you should be doing with your things. Okay, questions, comments on that? Okay, chapter 5. Last one, flying low. Let's see, let's do verses 1 through 6. Somebody read those for us, 1 through 6. Oh, nobody. Crickets? Virginia, go ahead. Thank you.
Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. And your corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you.
Okay. There's James again for you, right? Not what you're expecting. Okay, coming from an apostle, necessarily, but should we? What's the word here? What's the warning shot?
Thank you.
Come now, you rich. They weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver corroded. Corrosion will be evidence against you. Will eat your flesh like fire. Okay. Who's he talking to? Still within the church? Sounds like hell. Okay. Okay. Warning of rich man and Lazarus. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So what does this make you feel like?
Rely on earthly treasures. Don't rely on earthly support, earthly treasures, I guess.
Okay. Don't rely on our earthly stuff. Right? Does it make you a little nervous? Don't have to be billionaires to have this apply to you. Right? We're considered the wealthiest people in the world. Better than 90% of those around us. You own two or three pairs of shoes, you got more than most people do throughout the world. Right? Is this applying to us then? I think it's a warning for every Christian, right? Again, mentality. What is your attitude as a Christian supposed to be? Now, we keep talking about attitude, right? How should your mentality be? How should you? This is all what? Law, right? Even talking about your mentality as a Christian, humble yourself before God. It's still a command, right? A directive, because there's still going to be a risk. There's still going to be a caution. How do I know if I'm humbling myself enough, right? How do I know if my mentality is truly pure? How do I know? Am I coming at this judgment from the position of Christ? Am I being merciful enough? Gracious enough? How do I know? Right. Okay. So this is, again, a reminder. Anytime we hear this law to the sinner, you're going to fail. You can't do this perfectly, right? And so even for us as Christians, we have this warning for those who are rich. Don't rely on your wealth. It's not about that. Okay, if you do, right, this is what's going to be your lot in life. Okay, and hopefully, I mean, if you don't repent of that, and if you don't cling to Christ, instead of even your right mentality, this will be your future. Okay, so again, despair of yourself. Despair of your riches. Okay, even as Christians. Now, usually we think James here is talking to early Christian church. And there's some wealthy people amongst the early Christians, for sure. Right? But there's also those who are not so wealthy. And he's not saying give up your wealth, right? But don't give in to it. Right? Keep it in check. Keep yourself in check. How do you do that? I, a poor, miserable sinner. Okay, deserve God's wrath and eternal punishment now and forever. Okay? We can't ever think as sinners that that's not the case. Okay? Because the moment we do, then that's what happens. And we can fall away from that humility. It keeps us humble in the gospel. We deserve God's wrath. Each and every, the only thing that saves us is Christ, his righteousness. Okay? That's not to put you in a state of fear. Well, that's it? That's all I've got? That's plenty. Right? Nothing better. Okay? It's more than enough. Okay? But that is what saves you. Okay? Not your own mentality, not your own righteousness, not your own works, your own thoughts, your own desires. Your riches rotted, garments moth-eaten, gold, silver corroded. Their corrosion will be evidence against you. Eat your flesh like fire. Laid up treasure in the last days. Wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. I think we've done that. We're all guilty. Yes? You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Okay, so even Christians can fall into this camp, and do. You know, we deride the righteous person. Right, we judge where we shouldn't judge, condemn where we shouldn't condemn, and the righteous person, in line with Solomon, with Proverbs, will not resist. Okay? They take it. As a lamb before its shearers is silent. Now, referencing Christ, of course, but those who are innocent truly, as Christians, can receive that and not have to fight back. Okay? So this is tough stuff, right? Hard word from James to the church. Okay, finishing out, or continuing on, I guess, here, 7 through 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. For behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, even by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Okay, so again, continued strong preaching of the law, okay, which we as sinners need. Okay, we don't want to ever be found comfortable in our sin. This should make us unsettled. Okay, we are at the same time saint and sinner. Okay, at the fully the same time God's law is unraveling us, making us squirm and uncomfortable, his gospel is assuring us, giving us hope and comfort. Okay, it's not one, or the other. It's not one then the other, but it's both happening at the same time. This is your reality. It's my reality until we die or until Christ returns. No way around it. No alternative. Okay, this is it. And this is what James is getting at. This is why we still need law and gospel. We need to hear that continually over and over. As we are saint and sinner at the same time. And then he says, ends here, right, on swearing, okay, either by heaven or by earth. Why does he say that? Above all, do not swear. What is swearing here? Golly gosh darn it. No, not that type of swearing. Americanized version. It's not bad words. What is he talking about? He's going back to the word itself. Right? What is the intention of speaking? Of truth, of words themselves. It is the truth. This is more important than anything. If you rob this life, if you rob the church of speaking, of words, of the truth of words, what else do you got? And that's most important. If you can't trust the word, if you can't trust what somebody's saying to you, what kind of life is that? And this rings true throughout the church, right? We got to be able to trust God's word, hold fast to his word, believing that it is trustworthy and true and valid. Right? If we don't have that, we've got nothing. Okay? Happening in Christianity today? It's amazing. I see, look at different church bodies, and thankfully, I see some of their statements of belief, even other Lutherans, that say we believe the Bible is the inerrant and inspired word of God, okay, which is good. And yet, they're willing to live in ways that go against that word of God, okay, allowing for things in this lifetime, in this current time, that the Scriptures didn't allow in the past. That God did not allow in the past. So how true are they holding to that statement that they believe the inspired and inerrant word of God? Because as soon as you challenge that, as soon as you assume, well, this part is not true, or not as true as it once was, or it was true for that time, but we don't need to worry about that now, what happens?
You doubt it all. You doubt it all.
No reason to trust any of it. John?
We get comfortable in our sin.
For sure. Okay, we become comfortable in our sin. Okay, and we can say, well, this part isn't the same anymore, or it's not true anymore, or this is now, oh, they didn't understand it at that time. Then what did they really understand? Okay, and if this is truly God's word, he doesn't err. He does not make those mistakes. So you're either assuming God does make mistakes or that he's not the one writing it from the beginning. You can't have it both ways. Either is God's word or it's not. And it has to all be it or none of it is it. As soon as you take away any little bit of it, you lose all certainty, all hope, especially what's most important. Oh, I believe this is no longer a sin. God doesn't care about this anymore. Now, how do you know Jesus is still the Savior? How do you know it was for all of us hundreds of years later and not only for the Jewish people at that time? How can you put any faith and trust in that word of God, in the Bible, if you can't trust all of it? It's all or nothing with God's word. Again, James here going back to the idea of truth, of speaking. Do not swear either by heaven or by earth, by any other oath. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Just speak the truth. Okay? Shouldn't we need anything else than that? And so God's word is the same. Let it be what it is. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. You may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Okay, what's the struggle here? Call on the elders of the church, the pastors. They will anoint those who are sick with oil. And they will pray over them. Confess your sins, they will be forgiven. Okay? Some churches still do this. Some Lutherans still do this. And they sell, actually, anointing oil that I can take with me to the hospital if I so wish. I can ask, do you want me to anoint you with oil and pray over you? I can do that. Okay? We don't typically. Okay? Most Lutherans don't. Some Lutherans do. Catholics may still do it to some extent. Other Christians may, based off of a passage like this. Okay? It's not necessary, not required, but does it always guarantee healing? Physically? Bodily healing? No. Everybody's going to die. Right? There's no remedy for physical healing or for physical illness fully in this life. You're going to die at some point. So, Pastor, I've been there to hospitals many times. And usually, well, not usually, a lot of times it's a situation where they are dying. Nothing I can do to stop that. Praying, anointing with oil, it's not going to stop it. It's not going to take it away. That's not what James is saying, ultimately. Okay? But you do need to have faith, right? Trust in God's word. That physical healing is coming the last day. And that will be there. Okay? For those who are anointed. Okay? Oil, the anointing of oil is usually served to reminder of your baptismal anointment. Okay? It's not to give you a new sacrament or any other grace. Okay, grace of God is there in baptism, the body and blood of Christ, that is essential. Okay, so anointing with oil reminds you of that, reminds you are marked, you are special, that's what anointing is all about. Okay, baptism does that for you. Anointing with oil reminds you of that. Okay, you will have perfect healing down the road. God may grant you a taste of that here and now, and that's what we usually pray. If it's God's will, give you healing at this time, as a foretaste of the perfect healing still to come. If he doesn't, so be it. We can't challenge God. We can't question him on that. He knows best. But nonetheless, we believe. We pray as though he's going to do it. Because he can. And so we trust that. Okay. Goes to Elijah. We're past our time. I don't want to take you any longer than that. Or near the end there. If you have any further questions on the last part, we can answer that next week. But we'll move on from there. Talk a little bit more about Luther and the Reformation as we get close to October 31st and the 501st anniversary of the signing of the, or no, of the posting of the 95 Theses, October 31st, 1517. All right, let's bow our heads to pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we pray that you would guide us now in all that we do as we go forth as your people to do the things you have prepared for us to do. We thank you for giving us your gifts of life and salvation through your word as we gather as brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask that you would hear us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.